Today is a little bit different. We're going to do kind of a vision cast, kind of looking ahead towards the year as a church, and a little bit different. The front of your bulletin said Gospel of Mark. I made kind of a last-minute slight change, so it's not. We ended Gospel of Mark, and we're doing more of kind of a Vision Sunday. And so today's message is titled Stretched, Not Settled. Stretched, Not Settled. You know, have you ever settled for something that you knew was not the best for you, or just because you're tired or burdened or whatever it is, you just settled for something? Have you been there? I think we've all been there in that place, right? I remember back in the beginning of May, or actually end of May, I was in Spokane seeing my parents. Was there for a week, and I unloaded and unpacked my stuff on my kind of coming in my parents' house right there on the floor. And we're talking, chatting, all that. And then my mom comes over, and I just want to preface this. My parents are like really concerned about shoes and the condition of your shoes. Okay, just hold on. And my mom comes over, and she looks down at my running shoes, which I brought with me right here. And she looks, and she grabs them. And then she looks the bottom, and she goes, "Oh, my gosh." She says, "John, have you looked at these?" And I said, "Yeah." And she goes, "John," and I have them right here. And she goes, "There's no tread." And I looked and I said, "Oh, you're right." And she goes, "There's almost a hole coming through in one of these." And I looked and I said, "Oh, yeah, you're right." And she said, "How have you been even operating? How have you been walking around?" And I said, "Mom, you know, it's fine." I said, "I haven't even noticed. I've been so busy. I'm just taking walks in the neighborhood." She's like, "This is dangerous. You're going to damage your feet. You know, fast forward 30 years, think about when you get older, your feet are going to be so messed up." And then she knew I was going to New York City at the end of the summer with a group of pastors over there. And she said this, she goes, "Don't tell me you were going to wear those when you went to New York City." And I said, "Yeah." And she goes, "Not only would those hurt you, they look horrible." She's like, "Do you want to be embarrassed in front of all those pastors back there?" So my mom's like shaming me with my shoes. And I was like, "Mom, no one's going to care. We're just walking around New York City." And she's like, "You got to get some different shoes. Those are horrible." And so I was, "All right, fine. Yeah, I'll get a new pair of shoes." And so I went a little bit later. I did buy a new pair of shoes. My mom's probably watching online right now. And so I did get a new pair of shoes, was able to make it. And I wasn't ashamed of New York City, right? I was not ashamed of my shoes. But how easy is it to settle, right? To settle for things and not realize, right? And it's not just shoes that we settle for. We settle for unhealthy relationships. We settle for poor diets. We settle for jobs that are not good, exercising, lack of exercise, all kinds of things we settle for, amen? But maybe one of the biggest areas we settle in is our spiritual lives, is our lives with Jesus. We find a comfortable, easy place, a convenient place to be in our walk with Christ. And we just settle. We settle for something. We settle for nominal Christianity. I settle for a ho-hum faith. It's okay. It's not great. It's not bad. That's all right. So I settle for a nominal faith. I settle for a going through the motion faith. Looks good. There's just no power behind it. I settle for a passionless faith. I settle for an inconsistent Bible or maybe no Bible reading faith. I settle for a powerless prayer life kind of faith. I settle for a compromise with habitual sin kind of faith. I settle for a mediocre Christianity, a infant Christianity, when I ought to be a grown-up, mature Christianity. I settle for a comfortable Christianity, a convenient Christianity. I settle for all my felt needs being met Christianity, for a low-cost, high-satisfaction kind of Christianity. And we all settle, don't we? Churches settle. Churches settle all the time. They settle for a watered-down gospel. They settle for people-pleasing. They settle for prioritizing budgets and programs over people. They settle for an unwillingness to confront and challenge people and call people something more. We settle. I settle, you settle, churches settle. We settle for something so less. C.S. Lewis really identified this. He said this quote, "Our desires are not too strong, but they're actually too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. We settle for something so much less. God's offering us a banquet table life with Him, and I settle for a five-day-old hot dog at 7-Eleven. Don't ever eat those, by the way. Those are going to make you sick. And God's offering us a banquet, and we settle for something so much less. But just like that teacher you've probably had in your life, or that coach you've probably had in your life, or that parent you probably had in your life that looked at you, and when you settled, they called you to something greater. Have you been there? You've had that, haven't you? A teacher, a coach, a parent who looked at you and said, maybe you can't see something in you and you've settled for a place, but they looked at you and said, I see something more. You're better than this. You're more than this. God's made you for something more. You can achieve more, be more. You can go more. You can be more. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Haven't you been there? I love that when someone looked at me in high school and they saw what I couldn't see and they spoke into me something more for my future. It was amazing. It brought out excitement and passion. And I thought, they can see something I can't. There's confidence there. There's excitement there. There's faith in there. And that's what Jesus does. Jesus looks at every single one of us and He says, I'm calling you to something more. I didn't call you to a convenient faith. I didn't call you to a comfortable faith. I didn't call you to a passionless faith or an infant faith. I called you to something great. I called you to more. And I'm calling you to more. And Jesus is calling Arbor Heights to more. He's calling us an invitation more to Him to not settle as a people and as a church. To say, I want to welcome you and invite you into something more. Here's the good news. You may have settled on yourself, but God never has. Did you know that? Amen. You may have settled in whatever parts of your lives, but the great news of the gospel is God never settles for you. He always has more. He always wants more. He's always pursuing you, never giving up, running after you. Even as far as we go to run away or to hide, He comes running after us. Amen? That's the God we serve. He's never going to settle with your life. To the very last day that you breathe, He will never settle for you, even if you have settled for yourself. So I want to ask today, how do we as a church become and continue to develop to be these kinds of people? How do I become the person that God has called me to be? How do we be the church that God has called us to be? And I just want to say, first thing is, it's always a partnership. Let's say it's always a partnership, right? It's always God and me, right? God and us. It's God and humans. There's the part God plays and the part that we play, right? God has saved us. He's reconciled us. He's made us new. He's adopted us. He's put His Holy Spirit into our hearts and lives, right? But the reality is we have a responsibility too, amen? We have things we ought to be doing. The Bible tells us all the time to pick up things or put off things or start things or stop things. We have a responsibility. And so we want to talk about that today is our responsibility as God does His part and is doing His part. And so here is the pathway I want to give you that we at Arbor Heights have. And if you've been with us before, this shouldn't be new. If you're new with us, I want you to hear about it. And so in your bulletin, you can grab it. There should be in your bulletin this insert called Looking Ahead. You got it when you walked in, hopefully. And it gives you the four C's. These are the four C's of our church, okay? Here's what they are. This is the pathway we want people to take and we're desiring. Is this come, connect, cultivate, and catapult. Come, connect, cultivate, grow, and catapult, go out. That's our pathway. That is what everything in our church kind of aims to do, is to help people come, is help people connect, is help people cultivate, and help people catapult out into what God has for them. So I want to go through each of these today, and each one could be its own sermon. So I'm going to kind of briefly cover each one. So we're all clear on this as a church together, saying this is what we're doing. This is how we're working together as we become the people God's called us to be. And an easy way to think of it's this, okay? I'll give you a quick statement, easy to think of it. Come and see, go and be. Come and see what Jesus is doing and Jesus' work in my life, and then go and be that. That's basically what our philosophy is. Come and see, go and be. Okay, that's easy way to think about it. So let's do the first one, come. What does it mean to come? The first invitation in the Gospels Jesus always gave almost every single person was come, right? What did Jesus say when he went to welcome the 12 disciples? The word was always come, right? Leave your nets, leave your job, leave your father, leave whatever it is, and come. It's invitation, come to me, come follow me, right? It was not only the disciples, but it was all the people. When Jesus looked at the people in Matthew 11, Jesus said what? Come to me, all you weary and burdened, and I will give you rest for your souls. Come. The invitation to come to Jesus, come follow me. It was never stay or don't bother me or leave me alone. Amen. It was always from Jesus, come, an invitation to be a part of what I'm doing and who I am. In fact, Jesus was so concerned about come that he got the nickname a friend of sinners. He was so often telling people to come to him, come to God, come to Jesus, that he got labeled friend of sinners. In order to grow in Christ, the first thing is we have to come. And we not only we have to come, we have to invite other people to come in and see what God is doing and see what God is a part of, not only in our lives and with him, but our church. And I think, to be honest, I think sometimes you hear a little bit today, I think sometimes in churches and the Christian message, that the message is more of a stay out than a come. It's more of a message of stay out as a protectionist posture, that we're trying to protect what we have from the world outside, rather than a missional call that we want to go out and call people in. It reminds me sometimes, you've seen the movie Tangled? The Disney animation movie Tangled? Come on, raise your hand. Don't be ashamed, right? Yeah, lots of us have seen it, Tangled. It's a great movie. Love that movie. And Rapunzel is stuck in this big tower, right? If you haven't seen it, and Mother Gothel, this just wicked lady who's trying to, and what's she doing? She's trying to keep Rapunzel trapped in this tower. And what she does is she always tells her over and over that the world outside is this bad, scary, there's monsters, and everyone's trying to hurt you and kill you and hurt you, so never go out there. And Rapunzel lives with this mindset of, I can't go out because it's all bad, right? And I wonder sometimes if that's the message to the church, right? The bad culture and the bad out there and all the evil, so let's build up the walls and stay protected in our holy huddles here in the church building. And let's just do things for ourselves rather than the message of go. Go and invite people in is what God has called us to. So what this means is, and you see in the bulletin right there, come, is we're an outward-facing church. We're not an inward-facing church. We've got to be an outward-facing church, not an inward-facing church. You know, in my role, I talk a lot with different leaders in our state and the country, and I've talked to a lot of church consultants who meet with churches, especially churches that are going through decline or struggling or unhealthy or dysfunctional. And it's been amazing. They've said one of the most common denominators among all the churches we work with that are unhealthy and that are struggling is this: they've gotten off mission. They've forgotten why they exist. And what they do is they create programs and ministries and events that all tailor to themselves. And it's all this way to keep it all together and everyone safe. They said they forgot what the mission is. They forgot that we serve a God who sent his own son, Jesus Christ, into a broken world. Not a Jesus who stood in heaven and looked down a world and say, I don't want to get involved. But a God who said, I'm sending my son into that world, into the mess, into the chaos, into the fray, so people will know who God is. That is our calling, church. We are to be a sent people. We are to go out and say, come, come here about Jesus. And sometimes to me, it seems like it becomes from a search and rescue mission to a protect and a defend mission. That's our mission, search and rescue. We are to search for people who don't know Jesus, share with them about the goodness of God. They might find him and get rescued, but sometimes it changes to a protect and defend. And may that never happen at Arbor Heights. Someone one time said this, we go from being a movement to a monument. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a monument. I don't want to be a monument church. I don't want to be in a church sitting in a museum that's dead in olden history. I want to be a movement. Amen. I think you do too. I think you want to be part of a movement. A movement in the West Side, a movement in Alki and in West Seattle and in Berea and Des Moines, a movement of God and His Holy Spirit, that we see people's lives change and we're telling story after story after story about people coming to Christ and being transformed and made new in Him. Amen? I want to be a part of that. I know you do too. A movement. We've got to continue to reorient back to come, to come, to come. This is our biblical command, isn't it? Matthew 5, 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, Arbor Heights. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world, Arbor Heights. A town built on a hill, we literally are on a hill in West Seattle, that cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Why would you do that? Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others in all of West Seattle, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. It's who we are. It's who we're made to be. It's what our mission is. And as we do that, as we go out and we invite people to come to Jesus, it's important to always remember this, that the process that we welcome people into is this. I've shared this before, three words: belong, believe, become. Belong, believe, become. Because what oftentimes gets communicated is behave, believe, become. In other words, this, the message to people always with the come is this: come as you are, not as you ought to be. Amen? The message, I can't tell you, literally I'd be a millionaire if I had a dollar for every time in a conversation for someone who didn't know God or was concerned about church, and I said, come, and it's some version of this. Let me fix up blank, then I can come. You've heard that, haven't you? Or maybe you felt that. Maybe you're here this morning and that's how you feel. That is the complete opposite of the gospel. The opposite of Christianity is come and Jesus will fix you up. Come as you are, wherever you are, wherever in shame or insecurities or doubts or fears, or I don't want anything to do with it, and Jesus begins to change us. So we've got to be a church that welcomes people to belong, to see Christian community, to see Jesus in my life, in our church, and then welcome them to believe, and then Jesus changes them to be who they were made to be. Belong, believe, become. We want people to be confounded with the radical love of God. We want people to be absolutely confounded. You mean there's a God who would love me right now when I'm not very lovable? When I'm in the midst of a lifestyle I know is not what God wants? And you're telling me there's a God who loves me? Yes, absolutely. People need to be confounded with that love in our community and know there's a God running after them and wants them. And our job is to go say, come. Come see Him. After come, the next one is connect. I want people to get connected, to come and then get connected. Have you ever had that experience where you thought you could do something on your own and you rejected help and then you totally blew it? Have you ever been there? Right? Yeah. So we have this thing in our family that's been kind of like an ongoing thing where we get in the car and we've been a place maybe once or twice, and I think I know where I'm going. And we get in the car and my wife will say, do you want me to plug it into the phone? And for some reason, if I've been to somewhere, I always feel like it's almost a slap in the face. Like, do I need to put it in the phone? And I'll be honest, my reaction is usually not the best. No, I don't need the phone, right? And then my daughters in the back are like, yes, he does. He needs the phone. Dial that in, Mom. And so I look over her and she's always like, okay. All right, honey, I'm not going to put it in the phone. And this literally happened like a couple months back in the summertime. And we drive to a place and we get close to that place. And then all of a sudden we wind up in an area I don't recognize. And it's always one of my daughters. They're like, Mom, do you know where we are? And I'm like, I'm in the car. Just say it to me. And they're like, Dad got us lost. And then I've had to sit there and look around and I'll be like, oh my gosh, I literally don't know where we are. And then that moment, have you ever been there, that moment where I have to look over to my wife and that look she gives me, like, I'm not going to say it, but I told you so. Have you been there? right? And she looks at me and I'm just like, put it in the phone. You know, and then she puts the phone, it's kind of silent, and the kids are like, I knew we were lost. And I was like, shut your mouths, everybody. And then I have to do the drive of shame. The drive of shame with the phone, and I don't know where I'm going. Have you, you've been there, haven't you? Right? I don't need help. And it is the lie from Satan. It's the lie from our culture and the lie from our own rebellious hearts that tells me I don't need other people. I can do this. I got it. I got it covered. I don't need community. I don't need those people around me. I can handle it on my own. But as I look in the Gospels, every time Jesus invites someone to come, they always got connected. They always got connected. Connected to a family, connected to a church, connected to a group. They always got connected. Why? Because this, I will never become who God has created me to be outside of Christian community. You can put that down. I will never become who God has created me to be outside of Christian community. I will never be the person God has designed and called me to be and flourish and thrive as a follower of Jesus if I'm not in some kind of Christian community. It will not happen. I've seen it over and over and over again. Why? This is how God made us. Amen? The very beginning of the Bible, Genesis 2:18, when he looked at Adam in this beautiful garden and God had made him and everything was perfect and God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. And God has said that ever since then. It's not good to do the Christian life alone. It's not good to be a solo Christian trying to navigate by myself. It's kind of like this. Imagine a Ferrari car going onto like a racetrack and going for a race. And they look at the Ferrari car and they say, yeah, it's doing pretty good. I mean, the brake pads are kind of getting pretty thin. The carburetor's got a slight issue and the tire pressure's down on kind of most of the tires. Right. Is that car going to be able to make it around the track? Yes. Yes, I actually think so. But is it going to win the race? No. Is it going to even race well? No. And it's the same thing as a follower of Christ outside of community. Yes, Jesus has saved me without community. But am I ever going to flourish and thrive as a Christian without community? No. I need people around me. I need people loving me and caring me and encouraging me and praying for me. I think some of this stems from a modern misunderstanding of even what it means to be part of a church. And this is what I think it is, this statement. The church is a family to belong to, not an organization to affiliate with. I wonder so many times if that's at the core of a lot of it, is we think of the church as an organization for me to affiliate with. You know, my parents in Spokane, through COVID, and many of us kind of upset a lot of our church experiences. And my parents were part of a church back there, and multiple things happened over that couple years and all these different things, and eventually they wound up leaving that church. And they've been in the process right now of kind of finding a different church in Spokane. And my mom and I were talking, and the church they were looking at got a new pastor. And she said, you know, it's interesting having my son, you, as a pastor, because it gives me kind of a different window into what maybe just, you know, other people think. And she said, it dawned on me the other day that as we're looking for a church in Spokane, she said, of the number of options of churches, she said, I thought about in our general area where we're located, and she said, there's something like 30 or 40 Christian churches in the general area we could go to. And she said to me this, she said, you know, it made me think about you, and if you ever feel the pressure as your church to always be putting on the best show and the best place and the coolest building and all this stuff to get everybody, because there's so many options for people. And I said, yeah, every pastor I know feels that. That pressure, because there's so many options to choose from. I Googled this week in West Seattle, just West Seattle, like not even Berrien or White Center. There's 27 Christian churches in West Seattle. 27. There's so many options. And my mom was saying when she was a kid in the city she lived in, there was two. You went to church A or B. That was it. And she said, I think too, I wonder if that's built this sort of environment where I see the church as an organization to affiliate with, not a family to belong to. It's a family. I'm together with these people. I'm connected. I'm plugged in. I'm planted. I'm rooted with this group of people. And we do life together. I really loved a couple weeks back at our church, our youth ministry was part of something called a youth crawl. If you were here, you remember I saying that. If not, right, you probably think of like a bar crawl. You've heard of, right, going to a bunch of bars some night, right? This is the youth crawl. So what we did is seven different youth ministries in West Seattle all got together, all of our youth ministries, and we did a whole night together at everyone's churches. And what I loved about that is rather than churches competing against each other and who's got the best youth leader and who's got the best music and who's got the coolest this, it was groups coming together saying, listen, we're all here to reach the youth of West Seattle. Amen? We're all here. So let's join forces together and reach these kids. Who cares who has what? Let's use our strengths and come together and do that as a team. And I love that. It's beautiful. That's what we ought to be doing. And thinking about church as a family, not an organization. I was reminded of this summer. I was on my sabbatical. If you're here new with us today, this summer I've been gone. I just got back about 3 weeks ago. And I was on my sabbatical, and I had a really interesting experience during my sabbatical. And we, as a family, went to a bunch of different churches in the area just to kind of expose our family to that and see them. And it was interesting, about halfway through the sabbatical, so I was on a three-month sabbatical, I was there one Sunday at some church, and all of a sudden in my heart, I had this feeling of, I feel out of community. I feel really disconnected. And I missed you guys. I missed you. I was like, I want to get back. I want to be with people. I want to be connected. I want to hear how so-and-so is doing. I know they got that issue in their family. I want to hear about that marriage, and I want to celebrate with this. I miss the people. And it had this feeling in my heart. I was like, wow, what if that was my experience? Just bouncing around to different churches and doing all these different things and never getting connected, never getting plugged in and experiencing real community with a group of people. I cannot become who God made me to be without community. And so here's the thing, Robert Heights, there's lots of different ways. You could jump into a community group. You can serve in a ministry. You could join one of our Sunday service teams. You could join the women's Bible study coming up. We have a welcome lunch coming up late October and a membership class end of October. We've got all different kinds of ways, but here's the deal. You're going to have to make a step too, right? There's a risk on your end as well. And it looks different for all of us, amen? Community and connection looks different for everybody. But the question is, what's the next step for you? What's just the next small step to step into what it means to be a part of a community? The third one I want to jump into is cultivate. It's first come, then get connected, then cultivate. And what do we call it when a child doesn't grow? That term, right? Failure to thrive. You've heard that, haven't you? Failure to thrive, right? Because we know that kids are supposed to grow. And here's what I would simply say. Healthy things grow. Healthy things grow. Healthy plants grow. Healthy trees grow. Healthy companies grow. Healthy kids grow. In the same way, healthy churches grow and healthy Christians grow. We become something more. We become what God is wanting to do in our lives. And I think here's the truth, and this is just the honest truth. I'm either moving closer to Jesus or further away from Jesus, but I'm never staying the same. I think sometimes it's so easy to try and convince ourselves, I'm just staying the same with Jesus. But the Bible would say otherwise. The Bible would say that in your heart, you are slowly and subtly moving just a little bit closer to Jesus, or you are slowly and subtly just moving a little bit further away from Jesus. We're always growing in one direction or the other. We're never staying the same. And God invites us into this growth. And so at Arbor Heights, we want to give what I would call, there's lots of terms, but I'm going to call them holy habits. Holy habits. These are habits that you have in your life that, here's the deal, here's the picture I want to give you. It's like a sailboat on the water putting up its sails, right? If a sailboat wants to move, if it wants to grow, if it wants to go, it's got to put up its sails. There can be awesome wind, but if no sails are up, it doesn't matter. And so here's the deal, that you've got to be putting your sails up to catch God's wind. God's moving, God's acting, God's doing, right? The issue's never on God's side, amen? Right? It's always on our side. So the question is, am I putting up sails in my life that can catch what God's doing? So let me give you some of the sails that we believe are important and biblical in order to catch God's wind to grow, okay? First is practicing spiritual disciplines for spiritual formation. Practicing spiritual disciplines. If you're not familiar, spiritual disciplines, the core ones are reading my Bible, praying, and silence and solitude. Those things. Those are just core biblical practices that if I want to grow, I need to be having some kind of daily, weekly diet of getting in my Bible and reading God's word, and then praying, communication with God in a conversation, and then at times in rhythms, stepping aside and spending time in silence and solitude so I can hear what God's doing. Those are sails. Those are core sails. If I'm not getting those sails up in the air, I'm never going to catch God's wind. I just want to say one side note too. Remember, they're called spiritual disciplines, not spiritual feelings, right? Do you ever feel like not brushing your teeth? Please don't answer that this morning. We all hope everybody brushed, okay? Right? But you still brush your teeth. In the same way, they're called spiritual disciplines because sometimes I don't feel like doing these things, but I put my sail up. Every day, I get my sail back up so God can move, so God can work in that. Number two is consistent Sunday gathering. We believe it's important that I come on a consistent basis to gather with God's people, hear God's word preached, be with other people to do community, to hang out together, laugh together, to eat ice cream together, right? To celebrate together, to pray for another, that we need to be coming together on a consistent basis so I'm with a group of people. And God commands this, right? Hebrews 10:25. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more until you see the day coming. Another one is doing life in a community group. If it works out in your schedule and it works out for the season of life you're in right now, get plugged into a group. We know it doesn't work for everybody. Sometimes schedules and seasons are different, and so maybe it doesn't work. But if it does, get into a community group, group of people you're doing life with. You're learning together, studying together, praying together, doing fun things together. That's another one. Become a member. Make a commitment. Join the church. Be a part of what's going on. We got that class coming up again October 28th. Serve in a ministry. This is one of the best ways to do that. Get serving with a group of people. You get to meet people. You get to learn about them. It's a great way for God to work on your heart and transform you. Learn about where your giftings are and where you can use those giftings in the church. Take our six-week Disciple Equip course. We're going to preach on that. It's going to become an annual course for our church. You can learn and do that one as well. Another one, invest financially. Be a part of the mission financially to jump in and start giving towards what's going on. All these ways and other ones are ways to put up our sails, again, like I said, and allow God to cultivate a work in us. And the last one's this: come, connect, cultivate, and then catapult. God's vision for every Christian is that I wouldn't just grow, but I would go. Amen? His calling for every Christian is I wouldn't just grow up in maturity and integrity and character with deep roots, but I would go. I would go where he has sent me and what he has for me. I love this verse in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus says with his disciples, "But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Did you hear where he sent them? It starts in Jerusalem. Then it goes to Judea, then it goes to Samaria, then to all the earth. What's the direction? Go. Go. It wasn't stay. The message was never stay. It was always God's going to work in your life and begin to go. You've heard about the great commandment, right, in the Bible, the great commandment. Many of you know that. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, right? The great commandment. But the Bible also pairs together with the Great Commandment, the Great Commission, right? The end of the book of Matthew, the Great Commission, Jesus says, "Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teach them to obey all of my commands." Here's my concern. I wonder if a lot of us have gotten the Great Commandment down, but we haven't made it over to the Great Commission. We're loving God. We want to invest in Him. We want to love people around us, but it just stays with me. It's just a me and Jesus journey. Walking life with Him, great commandment kind of life, and I haven't made it over to you. This is only half of it. The other whole half Jesus wants for you is great commission life, that I would go. I would get out where He sent me, and I'd live on mission for Him. What if you heard about a soldier who went off to basic training or boot camp, 6 to 12 weeks, and you talked to them one day, and you said, how's basic training going? And they said, oh, it's going great. And they said, well, when are you done? Pretty soon. And you said, how long have you been doing it for? And they said, 25 years. What would you say to that person? Like, they just keep on doing basic training over and over again, just every year, right? You'd probably be saying, what are you doing? The whole point of basic training and boot camp is so what? So you can get deployed. Here's what I want you to hear. God wants to deploy you. He wants to deploy you. And maybe you've been in basic training. Maybe you need more basic training. Maybe you haven't even got to basic training. Maybe you're way beyond basic training. And God may be looking at you today saying, listen, it's time for you to get deployed. It's time for you to get deployed into your school. It's time for you to get deployed into your home. It's time for you to get deployed into a community, into your workplace, into your gym, into wherever He's got you. It's time to get deployed. God wants to deploy me. Remember the verse I read earlier in Matthew? We're a light on a hill. What did it say? Don't put it under a bowl. Don't put it under a bowl. Shine it for people. And the four areas we talk about at our church are home, neighborhood, worker, school, and play. Those four areas. Home, neighborhood, worker, school, and play. First, God's sending you into your home. The primary place God wants you to live out your faith is in your home. Right? And if you're here today, and maybe just a word for you, if you're living for Christ and being deployed out in a bunch of other places, but you're not doing it at home, that's wrong. That's wrong. The first place God wants you to live out and be on mission is right in your home. With the very people He's put in front of you, maybe it's a grandmother, maybe it's a friend who you're sharing an apartment with, maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's kids, whoever it is, God sent you into your home to live for Him. Then it's your neighborhood. How are you loving your neighbors? Then with your work or school, are you living on mission? Are you sharing about God? Are you sharing about who He is in your life? And then play. This is your team, or you coach a team, or you're on a team, or a club in your neighborhood where you play and recreate. Are you living on mission there? And I think maybe today asking the question, what's honestly stopping me from going? I'm growing, but I'm not going. And asking God maybe this week, what's stopping me from going? You know, we are a church that does not want to settle. I don't want to settle. I know you don't want to settle. And we have a pathway to help us. And so we want to invite God to work on our hearts and do the work He wants to do so we can join Him in this. There is a whole community, 225,000 people from the tip of Alki to the bottom of Des Moines who don't know Jesus. And I want to be a movement, not a monument. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, we know You've set before us so many good things, Lord God, and it's not done because we put together a good plan or a good strategy. It's done because Your Holy Spirit moves on people, moves on a church, moves on our hearts, and invigorates us and incites us and inspires us, Lord God, and empowers us for the work You have. So God, today we just come as a group of people and we say, God, we love You. We submit ourselves to You. We surrender to You, Lord God. We long, Lord, if we're here today, Lord, and we don't have that passion, we don't have that vision, God, may You give it to us. May You put inside of us a passion, God, to grow, to not settle. Help me, Lord, not to compromise. Help me, Lord, to be vigilant, Lord, and relentless at growing in You, Lord. Give me a passion, God, to go. Help me overcome fears and insecurities and doubts, Lord God, so that I can live boldly and courageously wherever You've planted me, Lord God. Give us the strength we need, Lord God. Protect us. Lord God, help us. We love You. In Your precious name, amen.